2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The most distinctive doctrine of Seventh-day Adventism is the sanctuary in its connection with the investigative judgment. That is what gave birth to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The words of Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What was the sanctuary that was to be cleansed? That's what the people in the beginning of the Advent movement did not fully understand, but it came to them. And this doctrine of the investigative judgment is a doctrine that has ever since, both through the ranks of evangelical churches, Protestant churches, has been rejected and has been argued against and has developed a wall of resistance to such a degree that now in the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventist organization in their education seminaries, it is no longer believed and taught. And you want to believe it. Those who have gone to Avondale College can tell you that the true understanding of this message has been in the younger ministry that was started in my own generation has been undermined and made of little impact. So it is my purpose for the next countless Sabbaths to spend time in this SDA sanctuary doctrine and our subject for this hour is entitled, the first section of this whole presentation is God's throne room. And to identify the importance of this message, I read from the words of inspiration of in where Sister White was given this, and it's from Great Controversy, page 423, the 1888 edition, but I'm reading it for succinct because it covers a huge area there. I'm just concentrating. And it's written here in Evangelism, page 222, paragraph 2, where it says, the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement, and it revealed present duty as it brought to light the position and work of God's people. Now follow carefully what Sister White goes on to say in this book, Evangelism. As a people, we should be earnest students of prophecy. we should not rest until we become intelligent in regard to the subject of the sanctuary. Are you fully intelligent on this? We should not rest until we are. The subject of the sanctuary, which brought out in the vision of Daniel and John. This subject sheds great light on our present position and work and gives us unmistakable proof that God has led us in our past experience. It explains our disappointment in 1844, showing us that the sanctuary to be cleansed was not the earth as we had supposed. This is what the Protestant churches believed, that the earth was the sanctuary. But here, that's what we had believed, but it proved not to be correct. But that Christ then entered into the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary and is there performing the closing work of his priestly office in fulfillment of the words of the angel to the prophet Daniel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Our faith in reference to the messages of the first, second, and third angels was correct. The great waymarks we have passed are immovable. Now follow carefully what she's going to say here. Although the hosts of hell may try to tear them from their foundation and triumph in the thought that they have succeeded, yet they do not succeed. The pillars of truth stand firm as the eternal hills, unmoved by all the efforts of men combined with those of Satan and his host. So what have I just read? Satan and his host and great number of theological human men have been hard at work to dismantle this belief, this doctrine. It says, we can learn much and should be constantly searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. So it is for us to carefully examine and re-examine whether these things are truly so. God's people are now to have their, God's people are now to have their eyes fixed on the heavenly sanctuary. We are to have our eyes fixed on the heavenly sanctuary, where the final ministration of our great high priest in the work of the judgment is going forward, where he is interceding for his people. Every word that I've been reading here is extremely, sharply important. And we are in the general ranks of Seventh-day Adventism, the general ranks I'm talking about, not the independent movements that are still trying to uphold this. This subject has been so dismantled already in modern Adventism that if you were to attend the churches of Adventism of today, you hardly hear it. And yet this is so essential. And it is my purpose to cover not only the fact that this is so. There was a big controverted introduction that was done by Desmond Ford, who taught the ministers of my generation that there are no two apartment sanctuary in heaven. That has been taught and is being circulated through modern theological Adventism. And that needs to be clearly proven to every mind that this is not true, that there is no two apartment sanctuary in heaven. And this is what I'm going to be doing here right now, briefly, because my main purpose is that if we understand this doctrine correctly, it has very essential saving elements that we need to understand so that we can be saved. It's a doctrine that is essential for salvation, but it's being undermined as not. So briefly, this moment now, I will deal with the apologetics. This is the theological term. Apologia is the Greek word. It is defending the faith. Apologetics is the defense. It's the word that was used in the Greek courts, where the lawyers were defending their client. Apologia. That's what it was. So here we have a very important subject that we want to get absolutely correct in defending the pure elements of this. And that's what I'm going to do briefly. And I say briefly because we can concentrate on apologetics and yet still be lost. And I want to make sure that we go beyond apologetics. So come with me now, letting the Bible reveal the detail of the Hebrew sanctuary, which we have in front of us here. That Hebrew sanctuary that was instructed by God, given to Moses, that should be built. And we want to read it here and understand the words of Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. And there we read from verse 8 and 9. Very important words to correctly comprehend. That's chapter 25 of Exodus, reading there to start with from verse 8 and 9, where God says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Very important words. God desired to dwell among the Hebrews. And how was he going to dwell among them? By Moses making a sanctuary. And you can see it there in the top, that the sanctuary was in the midst of the Hebrew camp. And he wanted them to make a sanctuary so that he may dwell among them. Let's read verse 9. We'll come back to verse 9. So he was to make this sanctuary. Now mark carefully. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now that language is very important. God gave Moses a pattern. And everything that he made was to be according to the pattern showed him. Let's go to verse 40. "And look that thou make them after their pattern which was shown thee in the mount." When Moses was up there in the Mount Sinai, God showed him the pattern of the sanctuary that he was to have built here on earth. Now, What was the pattern? People read this and say, oh, God there in the mountain gave him a plan, like a plan of a building. He gave him the plan. Now you build it according to the plan. That's the way they interpret that. But let's not interpret it. Let's find out from God's word, what was the pattern that God showed Moses in the mountain? We go directly to the book of Hebrews, written by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 8. And there he makes a direct reference to what Moses was told to do. He was given the pattern in the mount. And what was that pattern that was shown him? Directly according to Scripture. Read with me verse 4 and 5. Speaking of the priests that were doing the service, as is described there in the picture. The priests were doing the service of the sanctuary. And the apostle says, for if Jesus, verse 4 and 5, if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve. So the law of Moses, they were fulfilling the law of Moses in the sanctuary, who serve, what do they serve? Unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. What did God say to him? And see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So did you notice there the apostle says that the Hebrew priesthood were fulfilling the services that were a shadow of heavenly things. Well, let's just go back to verse 2, verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 8. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The throne of the majesty in the heavens. What is Jesus? A high priest of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The Hebrew sanctuary was a copy of the pattern of the throne room of the majesty of heaven, where Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And as we just read in verse 5, the example and shadow of heavenly things is the earthly sanctuary, is the one that is a copy or the shadow of the heavenly one. That's plainly written there. No argument. It's the way it's written. But we see very clearly from that which is written there that there is a sanctuary in heaven that the earthly was a copy of. That was the pattern that he saw in heaven. The sanctuary, the where God sat in the sanctuary. Let's come with me to Psalm 102, another defense scripture. Reading the Bible as it is to be read. Psalm 102, reading there from verse 19. There in heaven is the sanctuary. 102, verse 19. For God, he, the Lord, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. He has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Where is God sitting? In his sanctuary. He looks down upon this earth. So there in heaven is a sanctuary which was the pattern which God had pitched and not man. Let's read another one in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It was a copy of the true, of the sanctuary that the Lord pitched and not man. It is the sanctuary that, as we read it from Sister White already, that was seen by Daniel and was seen by John the Revelator. And follow with me now, the sanctuary that John the Revelator was given a vision of, that he saw into that heavenly sanctuary. Now, remember what we read there, that and what we see in the picture. The bottom one there is the, there are two apartments of the head, of the sanctuary itself. And we read here from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Follow closely now. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So there is the picture of the earthly sanctuary. The priest was working for the whole year in the first apartment. And then once a year, he went into the second apartment, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Shekinah glory. Now let's follow John as he looks into heaven and see how clearly it is delineated there that John saw a two-apartment sanctuary in heaven. We read Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Revelation chapter 4. There we read verse 5. Very plain what there was in heaven. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. John looks into the heavenly sanctuary, and what does he see? What is in the first apartment? Seven lamps. And in Revelation 1, it says he sees Jesus walking amongst the seven lamps. There he was as a priest in the holy place of the sanctuary, the first place. Not the most holy, but the first one. And come over there, what else is found in that sanctuary in heaven that John is given a vision into? That's Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What's that? There it is, the altar of incense. Right there in front of the veil where the Shekinah glory was behind. There in the heavenly sanctuary, John sees the altar of incense. That's the first apartment. Is there a second apartment in heaven? Now follow very closely here. This is the Bible speaking. This is apologetics. This is defending the fact that there is a second apartment service in heaven. Just like the earthly sanctuary was a two-apartment sanctuary. A pattern in heaven copied on earth. Revelation 11, verse 19. Revelation 11, verse 19. And notice here now, remember what we read in Hebrews? That the tabernacle of the first apartment and then the tabernacle of the second apartment. Here, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What was opened in heaven? Before he saw Jesus and the seven candlesticks and the altar of incense, he saw in the first apartment. Now, the temple of the second apartment is open in heaven. And what do you see there? The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament. That's what he saw. But let's come to Revelation 15 and read verse 5. Revelation 15, verse 5. And here it is again. And this is now a direct language like in Hebrews, the tabernacle of the first apartment and the tabernacle of the second apartment. Here it is. And this is verse 5 of chapter 15. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. How clear do we want it? Is there a two-apartment sanctuary in heaven? First, there was the first apartment where Jesus is. Now, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is opened in the history that John is pointing to. Very, very simple Bible reading. And hopefully, with that simple Bible reading, we are clear in our mind that the Hebrew sanctuary was a copy of the heavenly sanctuary, and that the heavenly sanctuary was exactly the same, just in majestic size and living detail, much more grand than the earthly one. The earthly was just a little miniature copy. And we can read much, and we will read much more in reference to this, but we are just simply using apologia to defend the pure word of truth. So this is how you come to the conclusion, by reading straight scriptures that tell you exactly the way it is. It is the way we are told to read the Bible, as instructed us in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. And I'm just laboring on this so that we have it very clear that what we have just done to defend the reality that there is a two-apartment sanctuary in heaven, which is typified in the earthly sanctuary. We have read that, and because the Bible tells us to read it like that, let's go to Proverbs 30 and let the Bible verify that the way we have read it is exactly the way we should have read it. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to it. Read it as it reads. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? Yes, there is. We read it. Is there a sanctuary of the first apartment, the first tabernacle? We read it. And then we read the opening of the second apartment, and we read it, that there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's how the Bible tells us. We read it in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We hear many teachers today who divide the word of truth wrongly. And here we are carefully following Bible instruction. We read it there in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Rightly dividing the word of truth, taking it as it reads. And I was glad to hear in our Sabbath school this morning the young people understood that we are to take it as it's written here in Isaiah 28. And there's the question, who are we going to teach? How are we going to teach these things to the people? Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The doctrine of the sanctuary? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now take that right into what we have just done. We have read in Hebrews, we have read in Exodus, we have read in Revelation, here a little and there a little. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. You can read it exactly as it reads, and that's the way it is. And that is the truth. That is what God approves of. Very plain Bible reading. But we may have it all correct. I may have it all correct as I show you here, and I can show you many more. I just wanted to make that as brief as possible. But while we may have it all correct to silence the opponents, will that save us? Will that save us? And Sister White had much to write to the earlier ministers in Adventism. They were very happy, very sure that they were right, and they could silence their opponents powerfully by reading the Bible like this. And I am not happy simply to be able to prove to people that our doctrine is correct. My whole yearning is that this beautiful doctrine that I have found to be correct is salvational. Once you have the facts correct, listen to what Jesus said. John 8, verse 31 and 32. What must we continue to do once we get the doctrine correct from the scriptures? John chapter 8. These are the words of Jesus. Listen closely to his words. Follow them in the scripture here. Remember what I shared last week, that as we are reading the Bible, we are entering into the audience chamber of God. Listen to him speaking to us personally. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will do what? make you free. He's talking about souls who are captives to sin, who can't stop sinning. He says, if you know now that my work in the heavenly sanctuary is depicted in the earthly sanctuary, you know this now. Now continue in the word. Because if you will continue in that word, you will then be set free from your sins. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So continue in the word. Let's continue to do this. It takes time to continue in that truth of the doctrine of the sanctuary. And this is what we are going to be doing Sabbath by Sabbath, however long it takes, so that we may know the truth by which we're going to be set free from our problems of failing and sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting, but never being set free. We will be set free if we continue in this. Today, in the time that I have remaining, I want to let Jesus tell us how to gain that salvation, to be set free. I want to let Jesus tell us. John chapter 17, what does he say there? John chapter 17. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does Jesus say here that is going to save me? What is it that's going to set me free? How to gain salvation? Here it is in verse 2 and 3 of John 17. Jesus is speaking to the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what is it? What is the eternal life? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is going to give you eternal life? To know the Father and Jesus. To know him. Not to know about him merely, but to know him. To know somebody, you need to spend time in their presence. You need to have them part of you in intimate relationship. Then you can know them. Not just about them. And this is life eternal, that you might know him. If you continue in the word, and we recall that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we touched on that in Sabbath school this morning. Let's go to 1 John 5, verse 20. There Apostle John basically echoes what Jesus had said in John 17. 1 John 5, here he says it so beautifully in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him. Can you see now the knowledge not only about but in him, in living entity? That we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, that they may know thee. To know God and Jesus is, and the true God, the true revelation of God. This is eternal life. Can you see why I introduced the thought that the true understanding of the sanctuary is salvational? We want to have eternal life. It is the knowledge of God that is salvational. And where will we come to know God? Where will we come to know him? hear King David there in the Judean wilderness. Remember, he was being chased by King Saul because King Saul knew that he was going to take over his kingship. And King Saul wanted to kill him. And here is David being hunted by Saul, yearning to have another revelation of God to him. Let's turn to Psalm 63, and there is the language of the psalmist there in relation to his great need, as he expressed it there in Psalm 63, reading verses 1 through to 2-3. Psalm 63, 1 to 3. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee, where? In the sanctuary. There is where David saw God. And there his soul thirst was quenched. Because what did he see there? Because thy loving kindness, thy, as I've come to know you, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thy loving kindness. He made an experience as he saw God's glory in the sanctuary. Thy loving kindness is better than life. So what did he see in the sanctuary? Yes, he just said, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. But what has he seen there about and of the Father upon his throne? What did he see? He already mentioned thy loving kindness. Let's go on reading from verse 4 to 8. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Can you see he's describing an experience there? That which he saw in the sanctuary is God's loving kindness. He experienced something which he describes here. Thy loving kindness is better than life. I experienced you. I came to know you. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. Do you know what he is saying here in your own experience? This is what we need to discover, and this is the burden of my messages that I want to share here, so that your marrow, your bones will be satisfied with fatness. He experienced that in the sanctuary. I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. I'm making an experience with you as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Do you want to see and experience what he had. You know, the message to Laodicea is very clear. Jesus is saying, I'm outside your door. Open your door. I want to come in. I want you to eat and drink with me. I want you to have an intimate fellowship with me. So do we want to see this? Let's follow it through, Sabbath by Sabbath. Another little detail, another little mouthful of understanding from each segment of the sanctuary. To comprehend something that David comprehended, that as Jesus said, you will know the truth, you will know God, you will know him, and you will be set free. This is what the issue of the sanctuary doctrine is about. Let's read Jeremiah 17:12 and notice, because our subject is entitled the throne room. The throne room of God. Let's read Jeremiah 17. And we read there verse 12. Jeremiah 17, verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What was that? A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Throne. The throne room. From the beginning. Let's read the spirit of prophecy and get this very clearly to comprehend what we are doing in the study of the sanctuary doctrine of what Adventism is all about. I read it from Desire of Ages, page 161, paragraph 1. You remember I read it last week, but we need to stop and really let it be appropriated to us. In this paragraph 1, the temple erected for the abode of the divine presence. Remember he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. An abode, a temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. An object lesson not only for Israel, but for all of us. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. The sanctuary on earth, a copy of the heavenly one, is there to bring us to an internalization of God in us. That was the object lesson. That is what we're going to study very closely, so that as we study the heavenly sanctuary and the detail of that heavenly sanctuary, we will discover the intimate connection of God in this throne room. The presence was designed as an object lesson from eternal ages, God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. but by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. Because Jesus became a human being. And now in Jesus, that was the temple in which he would dwell in humanity. By the incarnation. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed that the temple of Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. That includes every one of us, doesn't it? It's God's design. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as the holy temples for the divine spirit. And their court temple at that time was filled with money changers and so on, as Sister White goes on to say. And that tumult and unholy traffic needed to be cleansed. So our body temple needs to be cleansed from all those habits, evil habits, selfish lusts, earthly desires, defilement of sin. And that's when it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Can you get the picture already? The cleansing of the sanctuary means the cleansing of your sanctuary, body temple. And that's what we want to study, how that actually proceeds. Don't you know, Sister White quotes 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Oh, terrible. No man can of himself cast out the evil throng that have taken possession of our heart. Only Christ can cleanse the soul temple. But, and here we get the picture now, but he will not force an entrance. He comes not into the heart as to the temple of old, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Yes, he will come not for a day merely, for he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The throne room of God in heaven is to be also in this body temple, the throne room. And this is what the work of the sanctuary message is all about. We need to go into the depths of it so that we can engage in the reality of it as King David did. And so the message of these weeks that we're going to pursue, we want to behold the throne room of God until we experience the transfer of God into our hearts. That's what the study is about. It's what is called the sealing in the forehead. That's what the angels were saying to the other angels. Wait, wait, wait. Don't let go yet. We are still trying to seal the name of God in their forehead. We are still trying to do the work to let what was designed by God take place. And so, just one quick preview, just a quick one now, just to grasp hold of the design of God by which we are going to be touched as we study this subject. What did he say in Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12? Remember Exodus? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's go to Leviticus 26 and see how beautifully it's expressed here. And you notice that I quoted that As I was reading Sister White's words there, I will dwell in them, and I will, and so on, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Leviticus chapter 26, here it is, directly in reference to the sanctuary of the Hebrews. Leviticus 26, reading verse 11 and 12, and mark those special words of verse 12. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Think about those words. Do you feel that God sometimes must abhor you when you discover what a wretched sinner you are? He says, no. I want to dwell among you. I will not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. What's he talking about? Apostle Paul identified it. I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to be part of your body temple as Jesus was. I'm going to dwell in you. That's what we read, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, where it says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's really try to grasp hold of this as the Apostle Paul drew our attention to the sanctuary, to the temple. And look what he says to the Athenians in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. This is what the study of the sanctuary is all about. And once you understand this study, then the cleansing of the sanctuary that we understand takes a completely different understanding to what most people have in Adventism, where they are trembling because they're being examined, and oh, I'm sinful. Oh no, it's a doctrine of fear. I never forget my late brother. He was always regarded the black sheep in the family, and he had become converted again. And he said to me, I was working with him as a bricklayer, and he said, the most damnable doctrine that in the Bible that Adventists have highlighted is the judgment hour. It scares you to death. And there's lots of Seventh-day Adventists who think that way. I'm being examined. I'm being scrutinized. But when we see, as it is in truth in the sanctuary, that God says, I will not abhor you. I have come to dwell among you in my Son. And now, in Acts 17, we read it so concisely. Acts 17, verse 27 and 28. Remember what King David said, I will seek for you as I saw you in the sanctuary. Here the Apostle Paul says, that they should seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord. If perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Did you get that? He said, I want to dwell among you. I'm not going to abhor you. If you will recognize I'm dwelling in you I live and move. You have your being in me. I'm in you. I'm in yours. If you will let it be, I will cleanse you. I'm loving you. I do not abhor you. Get the picture? This is the study of the sanctuary. And I just want to conclude here. This intimate presence, God in his throne room of your heart, if you will let him, if you will yield, God is what that intimate presence of God is conveyed in the sanctuary. It was what was conveyed to Moses. And Moses, after he fled from Egypt and for 40 years was in the wilderness, and then came back and was told by God to pick up the Hebrews and come into the wilderness. Look at what is written here about this intimacy that Moses experienced, like David experienced, which you and I are called upon to experience as we look at God in the sanctuary, like Moses. I read it here from the upward look. In him we live and move and have our being. Upward look, page 111, paragraph 3 and 4. Moses had a deep sense of the presence of God. He saw God. He was not only looking down through the ages to a Christ that would be revealed, but he saw Christ in a special manner accompanying the children of Israel in all their travels. He saw him. Did all the Hebrews see him? We know the troubles they had. But Moses, he was in tune. He saw, and he had a deep sense of God's presence. And that's what my burden is, to convey through the sanctuary study a sense in each one of us, as was Moses' sense. God was real to him and present in his thoughts. When called upon to face danger, to bear insult, and to be misunderstood for Christ's sake, he was persevering to endure without retaliation. Try to get that. To endure without retaliation, because you have a sense of God's intimate presence. Moses believed in God as one whom he needed, and one who would help him because he needed his help. God was to him a present help in every time of need. A present help in every time of need. We have far too much dead. We have far too much dead nominal faith. But the real trusting, persevering faith we do not have. Is Sister White right? God was to Moses a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here is another point in faith we wish to study. And if brought into the life and experience, it will enable everyone who fears and loves God to endure trials. Look, this is a big burden in my heart, because, you know, we are so happy when everything is going nice, when everything is going beautiful. We become happy. And then comes a burden, and we carry the burden, and we're under the weather. It happened to me not so long ago, where the Lord really spoke to me. And a beautiful problem was resolved. And I was on top of the world. I was really happy. And the Lord drew near. Now you're happy. Are you always like that? Are you always like that, John? And I know I can be always like that. And I have been often always like that. But then something comes in and it dampens my enthusiasm for a moment. And God says, the joy that you feel now, you can have all the time, even though you're going through heavy, heavy, heavy trials. God's trying to tell us that. Here it is. I read it some more. That we will be enabled, we who fear God and love God, to endure trials. God will reward the man of faith and obedience. Moses was full of confidence in God because he had appropriating faith. There's that word appropriating again. He needed the help of God, and he prayed for it and believed for it and wove it into his life experience that God cared for him. He believed that God ruled his life. In particular, he knew that God had assigned to him a special work, and he would make that work thoroughly successful as far as possible. But he knew that he could not do this without the help of God, for he had a perverse people to deal with. A perverse people. And you know the terrible experience he went through for 40 years. The presence, here it is again now. The presence of God, he knew, was strong enough to carry him through the most trying positions that a man could be placed in. What was it? The presence of God. Do you have it? So that whatever is going to happen to you, you can see this is preparation for the coming of the terrible time of trouble. A sense of God's presence that we need, so that whatever is unleashed upon us, we can be joyfully walking with Jesus, as did Moses. The presence of God, which he knew was strong enough to carry him through the most trying positions that a man could be placed in. He could see and acknowledge God in every detail of his life, every detail. That he was under the eye of an all-seeing God who weighs motives, who tries the hearts. That's the cleansing of the sanctuary. He looked to God and believed in him for strength to carry him through uncorrupted every form, carry him through uncorrupted every form of temptation. Now here comes the punchline, and I want us to continue hereafter to really follow that through. That faith of Moses that we just said, the sense of God's presence, this is the kind of faith we need. Faith that will endure the test. This is the doctrine of the sanctuary, the throne room of God in us. And I pray that this introduction to this whole series will continue to keep us coming to make that experience in reality. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.